So this weekend is the second sermon in a series that we began last weekend called Go and Make. Go and Make. That's the name of the series. Now, you can imagine that there are some folks in our worship planning team that have an interesting sense of humor when it came to trying to come up with the name of this sermon series. So Go and Make really is talking about going and making disciples. That's what Jesus told us to do. But there were names thrown out like reproduce and multiply. And I think when Go and Make first came up, someone thought that maybe someone said go and mate, not make, but mate. Can you imagine a sermon series called Go and Mate? And there was this thought of how do we get people reproducing? And there were images of live births on stage and all of this stuff. And I tell you, I'm the one that shoots all that stuff down. I'm the most serious guy in the room, right? The worship planning team is going, no. Go and make. It is about reproduction. It is about reproducing ourselves. It is about reproducing DNA. It is about reproducing culture. It's about doing what Jesus told us to do. Jesus said in the Great Commission, at the end of the book of Matthew, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, all ethne, all people groups. And so that's what we want to preach about over these 8 weeks. Last week, I began the sermon series by talking about surrender. And I told you that as we look at the life of Jesus, we see 8 attributes of disciples that we would love to produce in the life of KCC. In other words, there's a question of how do you know you're successful at going and making disciples if you don't know what kind of disciples you're trying to make? And so we came up with this list of attributes taken straight from the life of Jesus. You could phrase these different ways, but let me remind you of this list. This is not a checklist, so to speak, in terms of you checking off each day to say, am I doing this? Am I doing that? It's more so giving you a broader picture of what it is that disciples look like. We said disciples are people who are surrendered to God, and they're obedient, and they're in the Word, and they pray, and they love others, and they want to reach others. They want to serve God's cause, and disciples want to disciple others. So the question that we can always ask ourselves is, am I producing any disciples? Am I making any disciples? Am I doing what Jesus told me to do? And so this weekend, the topic is obedience. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to turn there. You can follow along on your phone or on your tablet through the YouVersion app. That's Y-O-U version. You can find that app, and it has the bulletin notes and all of that. Certainly, you can use a paper Bible as well and take notes in the family news. However you want to follow along, we encourage you to follow along and take notes in this text. I do want to give greetings to those that are in our video audience, the Nagpur, India campus, and also the young people watching at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Yes. We are excited that they are tuned in, and we love you, and we're praying for you, Nagpur, and we're praying for you at the detention facility. So when you hear the word obedience, you know, a lot of people, when they hear the word obedience, a lot of people think about, like, obedience school for dogs, right? When you go to obedience school for dogs, they teach you through treats and verbal commands and through some manipulation how to get your dogs to respond to whatever stimulus you put in front of them. I've told the story before of how when we first got our lab puppy 16 years ago, I took him to Puppy Head Start at PetSmart, and it was amazing. In the first night, this little 10-week-old puppy who had those sharp puppy teeth, you know how cute Labrador Retriever puppies are, this little 10-week-old puppy, by the end of the first class, could sit on command. In fact, I didn't even have to say words. All I had to do was take a treat, put it right down by his nose, and turn my hand up, and that bottom would drop down, and he just looked like the cutest, most obedient dog ever. And the funniest thing was when I got home and I showed Petra, I said, Petra, come here and look, and she had her poodle who was older. I said, watch what Max does, and I did that, and he sat down. She was shocked. She's like, how did he learn to do that? And then she looked at her poodle and said, why can't you do anything like that? And you know what they say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. The lab picked it right up. And so some people think about obedience as stimulus and response, stimulus and response. I think it's deeper than that. Pastor Kathy R.C., who's preaching live at our Wyoming campus this weekend, has introduced me to a book that John Ortberg has just released called Eternity is Now in Session. Maybe some of you have picked that up, but in that book, Ortberg is talking about the fact that we prepare to live for eternity, for eternal life, where things will be different, where the world is totally different than what we experience here. But we don't have to wait until we get to eternity to start living for eternity. And so in this book, he talks a lot about this living to be more like Christ here on earth. And I love this distinction that he makes. And you're going to hear several Ortberg quotes throughout this sermon. He said, to us, obedience smacks of compliance. It doesn't sound like a leadership trait. Often, we associate obedience with unthinking, robotic conformity to rules that might make us feel less human. But that's compliance, not obedience, as Jesus called for it. The obedience Jesus called for requires judgment, discernment, creativity, and initiative. It's about becoming an excellent person, not an excellent rule follower. Do you see the distinction there? It's just like last week when I said belief is not the same thing as surrender. And I didn't want anyone walking out of here questioning their salvation. I just wanted to raise the point through the sermon and through the scripture that there are people who believe but hold back areas of their lives and they are not yet surrendered. And there are other people who look at obedience and it's a negative thing because they see it as strict compliance, robotic thinking. I love the distinction that Ortberg makes that, no, God actually calls us to use our brains, to use our creativity, to use our discernment as we listen for his voice, and then we walk it out. We walk it out in obedience. So let's take a look at the scripture, Luke chapter 5. Some of you are familiar with this text. This is where Jesus calls some of the first disciples. Beginning in verse 1, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." This story requires us to use our imagination. Most of us have not been to the Lake of Gennesaret. Some of you have had the privilege of traveling to that part of the world and you've seen this lake. But most of us, we have to use our imagination. So you can picture your favorite lake. Maybe it's Lake Michigan. Maybe it's your favorite body of water. Maybe you're picturing the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean. Can you hear the waves? Are you going there with me, people? Are you dozing off to sleep? Come back, come back, come back. We're at the edge of the water. We're at the lake. For our Indian friends, maybe you're at the Indian Ocean without all the litter, without all the trash. They're doing some beach cleanup at the Indian Ocean. And at the edge of the water, there's two boats there. Two fishing boats. Now, Jesus, sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, man, Jesus is kind of gangster. He just walks up in somebody's boat. Like, there's some parts of the world you just don't do that. But Jesus sees two boats and the crowd is pressing in on him. Obviously, they're eager to hear what he has to say. He's intriguing to the people. They want to know what this man is saying. And so he sees the crowd pressing in and he decides to get in one of the boats. The fishermen who were off to the side were washing their nets. They had already been out fishing all night, as the text tells us, and so they were cleaning their nets. But Jesus stands in a boat and he asked Simon to just push out a little bit from shore so he can have some room, and he begins to teach the people. He teaches the people for a while from the boat that are gathered on the shore. And then when he's done teaching, he says to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now you hear Simon's response, "Master, we've been working hard all night and we didn't catch anything." But have you ever had one of those moments in a sermon where a phrase was said that stuck with you for some years? I remember a pastor years ago preaching on this text in a leadership conference that I attended. And there's six words in here that have stuck with me for life. Because you say so, I will. Because you say so, I will. I really think those are six of the most powerful words in all of the New Testament and in the Christian life. That if we could be people who would respond to God with a because you say so, I will mentality, that is a game changer when it comes to disciple making. Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. You could rephrase those six words. You could say, because I trust you, I will. Or because you are God, I will. I don't really even want to, but I will. This is out of my comfort zone, but I will. I don't know what the moments are in your life right now where God is trying to call that out of you, where he's trying to call forth the best picture of obedience. I may not want to do it, but because you say so, I will. Here's the truth of the matter, friends. The call to obedience is not always logical from our limited perspective. From Peter's perspective, they had worked hard all night. There was nothing to catch. Maybe some of you have gone fishing sometimes and you've cast and you've cast and you've cast over and over again and nothing is biting. And then somebody comes along who's a carpenter and says, just go over to that part of the water and cast again. And you're thinking, I've already cleaned up. I've already put my supplies away. I've already broken down my pole. I'm done. I'm ready to go back into the water. This is how it goes. It's not logical from Peter's perspective. But friends, there are so many places in Scripture where obedience doesn't look logical from our limited perspective. It's not logical that David would be the one to fight Goliath. He was the youngest of the brothers. Goliath was a trash-talking giant that scared a whole army. It doesn't make sense that little David, who couldn't even fit Saul's armor, would fight Goliath. It wasn't logical for the people of Israel to march around the city of Jericho multiple times, expecting the walls to fall down when a trumpet blew. That's not logical. And it certainly wasn't logical that a woman who was a virgin would get pregnant with the Savior of the world. That's not logical from our limited perspective. But when we begin to see that God sees things different than we see it, then we're able to, first of all, trust God for who God is. And we realize that God often defies our logic to show us that our obedience is worth it. There are times in our lives where God is nudging or prompting us to do something, and it makes no sense. And we know that the minute we go public with it, people will look at us and say, what are you thinking? Why would you do that? What do you mean at this point in your life? I still remember when I sensed the call to go off to seminary, and there were some that thought, what are your parents going to say about the fact that you already have a master's degree in mechanical engineering? Like, isn't that all going to go to waste? They were trying to be encouraging. They didn't realize that it didn't have to make sense from their perspective. And the fact of the matter is, I still get to solve problems, just a different kind of problem, without necessarily easily calculatable solutions. But we can trust God for who God is. I love this quote from Ortberg where he says, Peter doesn't see what Jesus sees, but he's willing to do what Jesus says. I think that is a powerful quote. We can't see what God sees, but it's our choice as to whether or not we're going to do what God says. You know, in some ways, this whole sermon could be summed up in a sentence. You've heard this sentence before. When God says do something, we should do it. When God speaks and we hear the voice of God, even if it doesn't make sense, we should do it. So some of you have been in situations where you heard the voice of the Lord, a nudge from God. You were dating someone and you heard God say, it's time to end it. You're like, but. You could list all the reasons why it was the right relationship to be in, but God was saying, nope, it's not what I have for you. Some of you receive job offers sometimes, and it was like everything that you wanted on paper, but for some reason, there was a still small voice in your mind saying, don't do it. I have something better for you. And you turned it down, and folks said, what? How could you turn down more money and better position and title and all these earthly things? And you said, I'm at peace. I'm at peace with God. So we got to trust God for who God is, but we also have to trust that God knows what God is doing. And I think the key question is it possible that God knows more details about the situation than I do? Is it possible that I'm not the expert in the room when I'm in the room with God? And since God is in every room, is it possible that I'm never the expert in the room? Is it possible that I need to approach each day with humility, that God sees things that I can't see and knows things that I don't know? And oh, by the way, it's all for my good. Man, that is powerful when you stop and think about God loves us so much that even though we can't see the whole picture, if we'll just listen to God and walk in obedience, we'll get a glimpse of it each day as to what God's purpose and plan is for our lives. I love that about God. He says, go out into the deep and cast your nets for a catch. Peter can't see how this could possibly work out, but because you say so, I will. I would love it if the fruit of this sermon would be people realizing that disciples are people who say, Lord, it may not make sense, but because you say so, I will. I will obey you. And then when we go on in the text, we see in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. A miracle happened. It happened after they obeyed. God knew the miracle was going to happen. Can you imagine if they had missed out on the miracle simply because they didn't want to obey? Jesus says, go out into the deep, cast your nets for a catch. Can you imagine if Peter said, I'm not doing that. What do you know? You're just trying to set me up for failure. You're not a fisher person. Stick to what you know, Jesus. Stick to teaching. They would have missed out on the miracle. Friends, when we respond to God in obedience, it leads us to a deeper experience of God himself. The same God that led to that miraculous catch of fish is the same God who we worship today. It's the same God that we walk with today. The same God that we listen to today. The same God that sees everything that you're walking through today. The same God that sees sickness, that sees financial lack. The same God that sees relational brokenness. The same God that knows when your marriage is struggling. The same God that sees when your child is wayward. That same God can turn any situation around in an instant. All he calls us to do is obey. You remember the old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to do what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Obedience is what God calls us to. And if they had not been obedient, I believe they would have missed out on the miracle. They would have missed out on this miraculous catch of fish. It was so miraculous that they demonstrate for us that when we respond to God in obedience, we get to see God as awesome provider. We get to experience God's provision. Some of us in some areas of our lives are missing out on God's provision, not because God has a problem, but because we don't want to obey. You see, I never want to be accused of being some kind of prosperity preacher. And what I mean by that is like this idea of you can name your blessing and claim it, or like there's this mathematical connection where if you tithe, then buckets of cash are going to fall from the sky. I don't want to ever preach it like that, but there are principles in Scripture of reaping and sowing. There are principles in Scripture of God being able to entrust those with more who manage little well. And some of us are missing out on the benefits of those principles because we don't want to be obedient with what we currently have. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about our gifts. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about the stewardship of our lives. Some of us are missing out on the abundant life that Jesus promised simply because we would rather go through this life doing things our way rather than God's way, because to do things God's way doesn't always make sense to us. And yet I love the fact that Jesus never told us to check our brains at the door. He gave us our brains to use. And as we study texts like this, we see there was a link between God's provision and their obedience. So what are the areas of life where God is calling you to deeper obedience, deeper trust, even if it seems illogical to you? The other thing is you'll notice that they experience God's holiness. The reason Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." The reason that he fell at Jesus' knees is because he realized in that moment, God, you are worthy of worship. You are holy, and I am not. God, I realize that I am a sinner, and the only one that can save me is you. I mean, this is that turning point moment for Peter. It's the moment where he recognizes that there's something different about Jesus. That's the moment that we long for people in our church to experience, and we long for people in our community to experience. Like for many, the first step of obedience is simply receiving the gift of salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again with all power and authority so that we could receive salvation. All we've got to do is admit that we're sinners, confess our sins, repent, and invite Christ in to be the Lord of our lives. Simon says, "Lord, I'm such a sinful man." You get the sense that he's saying, "I shouldn't even be in the same boat as you. You are holy, I am not. You are God, I am not. But I'm going to walk in obedience to you." I love how John Ortberg says, "The new intention we receive as part of gaining freedom from sin is the intention to follow Jesus. Most simply, it's that we put obeying Jesus above all else." You notice that Peter wasn't so caught up with the catch of the fish. Peter was caught up with Jesus. You notice that Peter didn't bow down to the fish and worship Almighty Fish. "Oh, you are such amazing provision." No, Peter worshiped Jesus. Our challenge sometimes is that when God provides, we end up being more enamored with the provision than the provider. And yet, this text shows that when we experience the holiness of God, something in us changes to where it's not so much about things this world has to offer, but it's about following Jesus. In fact, in verse 10b to 11, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is that drop everything moment. They left their fishing gear. They left their boats, they left their business to follow after Jesus. It doesn't make sense. And yet walking in obedience actually moves us towards freedom. Whatever it is that we can get bound up by, Jesus leads us to freedom when we choose to obey. Disciples are people who walk in obedience, moving towards freedom. In fact, C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, "Obedience is the road to freedom. If you feel bound up, try obedience. If you feel like you're in chains to something, ask yourself, when was my last obedience? When was the last thing God nudged me to do something and I actually said, 'Yes, Lord, I'll do it'?" Obedience is the road to freedom. When we take the road of obedience and we move towards freedom, we actually begin to lose a spirit of fear. I look at the folks that are wearing their Team World Vision jerseys, and I wish you could hear all their individual testimonies of what they've been doing to prepare for this half and full marathon. Some will walk it, some will run it. But there are some folks in our congregation who are overwhelmed with gratitude that they said yes. It's not so much about the funds that they've raised. That's important and meaningful. And it's not so much about the pounds that some of them have lost. That's important and that's meaningful. But there are people in this church family that will tell you they gained greater intimacy with God and got freed up from some things that they never would have imagined that they would get freed up from just by saying yes and walking in obedience. We lose a spirit of fear, and we also gain true life purpose. Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. You've been training as a fisher person, but now you're going to fish for people. Don't worry. Like, all your skills that you used in the past, there's still a place for those skills. You're just going to be fishing for something different. You won't be casting nets in water, but you will be fishing for people. And that's the mindset. That's the purpose of their lives. And guess what? When we become followers of Jesus, that's supposed to be the purpose of our lives. It may be expressed through leading a business. It may be expressed through teaching in a classroom. It may be expressed as an empty nester. It may be expressed as a new parent. It may be expressed as a single person or a married person in any number of ways. But the purpose of our lives is to point people towards freedom found in Jesus. We're called to fish for people. Now, I know that doesn't make sense. I know that it may not seem logical. I know that many of us would look at our lives and say, I don't think I've fished for anyone lately. But this is supposed to be our disposition. Disciples are surrendered, and disciples are obedient. So I have some questions for you to consider. Number one, what doubts and fears most typically prevent you from obeying God? You might feel like, I could never do that. Isn't that reserved for pastors to do? Fish for people. What is God nudging you on and prompting you on? When I speak in college settings, I often wonder, are people there majoring in things just because their parents told them to? Are they sensing those nudges from God saying, I didn't call you to do this just because someone told you to make a lot of money. I'm calling you to do this. When I speak in marriage settings, I challenge people to think about, hey, if your house is empty and all the kids are gone, and God starts nudging you to foster or adopt or be a safe family, it may not make sense. What are you afraid of? Is what if you're missing out on some miracle that God has in store just from being obedient? The second question is, how has obedience to God led you to experience him more deeply? Look back over your life. Think of those moments of obedience and how they took you deeper with the Lord. I could do a whole afternoon seminar on listening to God and how obedience to God in my own life, as I look back on some key moments, helped me understand God more. You've heard so many of them. Just over the years, preaching about those moments when God called us to adopt. Ha! Man, I learned some things really quick about God. I realized very quickly, from probably the first week that those two 8 and 10-year-old boys were in our home, I told you before, I realized that I was very judgmental. I was the guy beforehand that would look at some people's kids who were acting up, running around, causing all types of trouble. And I think, who are these kids' parents and what are they doing wrong? And clearly, they must be too self-absorbed with their own stuff to manage their kids. Then I got my own. And I have pretty good kids in general, but they've given me a run for my money. And in the process, I found intimacy with the Lord. I realized I was judgmental. I realized that I was selfish. I realized that I was controlling. I realized that I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm not God. In fact, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. Jesus is, and I stand just as much in need of him as they do. And oh, by the way, I figured out along the way that God doesn't love me just because I'm lovable. God loves me because God is God. If God was waiting for me to be more lovable, I'd be sunk. Right, so I learned lots of things. And as you look back over your life, how has obedience to God led you to experience God more deeply? In whatever area of life where you've said yes to the Lord. And the third question, how is obedience connected to your love for God and others? We know that the great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we obey that commandment, surely there must be some connection then with how we love God and how we love people. So friends, the topic is obedience. Do what God says to do. Now, as we walk through the rest of the sermon series, we'll talk about how you hear the voice of the Lord through the word and through prayer and through others. But for many of you, you have those disciplines you practice in your life. In fact, God speaks, prompts, and nudges. It really boils down to, would you be described as a person that says, because you say so, Lord, I will. I'd like to pray about that for us. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pause for a moment to reflect on the fact that you give us a good plan in your word. You give us a great template, Lord. It's not really all that complicated. You call us to trust you and obey you, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Lord, we confess to you that that is difficult at times. We confess to you that we want more details at times. We want to see more of the plan, Lord. We don't like to walk around in what can feel like fogginess sometimes, Lord. We confess to you that we want the same insight that you have. We want to see the whole picture, oh God. And God, we're sorry that we let that hinder our obedience to you in whatever area of life, Lord, you're calling us to it. So God, I pray that going forward, this church family will be characterized by a because you say so, I will mentality. And I pray, oh Lord, that as we do that, you would get glory, honor, and the praise that you're due from our lives. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.